Please turn your Bibles to Matthew 18. We will use Matthew 18 simply as a launch pad this morning. Our focus is communion and the death of Christ on our behalf. And we continue a series that we started a little while ago on why did Jesus suffer and die? This is part three of that series. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." That's a verse that is often used for this weekend as people consider those who have laid down their lives for us as a nation, for the freedoms that we enjoy. But in the greatest way, of course, it is speaking of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And today for our communion meditation, we focus on the love of God. This is our third in our communion series asking this question, why did Jesus suffer and die? And the very clear and simple answer is love. Love. We have said that Jesus died to be the propitiation for our sins. That is, his substitutionary death absorbed and diverted the wrath of God. Due to our sin and rebellion, we deserve the wrath of God. But Paul writes in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." And Jesus hung on that tree for us. Secondly, we have said that Jesus suffered and died on the cross out of obedience to the Father. Isaiah 53:10, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. And then it goes on to say, he, that is Yahweh, has put him, that is the Son, Jesus, to grief. And so Jesus perfectly obeyed the will of his heavenly Father. Each one of us have failed to obey the will of our heavenly Father. Jesus perfectly obeyed all the way to the point of death on a cruel cross. So this then is our third look at why Jesus suffered and died, and we land on one of the great truths of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Love. Love is the reason that Jesus suffered and died. Let us begin in Matthew 18, and let me just read for us verses 12 through 14, again, as a launch pad. Matthew 18, verse 12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning as we come to the communion table, this precious remembrance of our Savior Jesus Christ, we remember, Jesus, that you suffered and died out of love. Father, you sent your own Son out of love. Oh, I pray that these truths would be imprinted upon our hearts and our minds, and we would live according to that great love that has been shown to us. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage that we began with in Matthew 18, we will revisit this next Sunday as we dissect that passage a little bit more. But I want to just notice the love that we see here in Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep. This love that he has for individual lambs. to go after the wandering sheep. Now, if you remember our context here in Matthew 18, Jesus is instructing his disciples, and he brings a little one, a child, into the midst of them and sits them down, this child down in their midst. And he begins to teach them that we are to become like little children to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so in our context, God the Father's love is expressed through the ministry of the Son, who goes after one individual sheep. That's what we're seeing here. This is an individual sheep who has wandered away from the fold. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, so I believe this is a little one, a wandering sheep who is part of the flock, and yet, for some reason, whether it be sin or sickness or sadness or whatever it may be, that little lamb has wandered away. And so the good shepherd goes after him and brings him back. So in that sense, in the context, I believe that here we are talking about believers who have gone astray, little ones who are part of the kingdom of heaven yet have wandered away. Now know this, Jesus was an itinerant preacher. He traveled about and he preached from place to place. And so often he would use the same analogies, the same stories, maybe even the same message. You know, in that sense, I am very like Jesus. Every Sunday morning, I use the same message three times. So here you get it for the third time on Sunday morning. And so he's using the same analogies, but it doesn't always mean exactly the same thing. He uses it in a different sense. And I want to show you the different sense that he uses this analogy. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. So keep in mind that in Matthew 18, he's speaking to his disciples. In Luke 15, there's a different crowd. Luke 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. Remember, Jesus often ate with the tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. He was with the outcasts of society. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. In this context, I believe this lost sheep is an unbeliever. I believe that's the point that Jesus is making here. He's talking about lost people, lost sheep. Why do I say that? Well, if you look down to the next two parables, you have the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the prodigal son. Those that were lost out of their proper place, but have been restored to their proper place. God is king over all. He is king over all. So any unbeliever and every unbeliever is a rebel against their creator. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. So in that sense, when the shepherd goes after a lost sheep, he brings him back into the fold where the sheep properly belongs. It's the same idea, once again, with the lost coin and with the prodigal or the lost son. They have been properly returned to their rightful place. Pre-fall, if you will. Redeemed, brought back to the way it's supposed to be. That's what I think Jesus is teaching here. Now, John also records many of Jesus' teachings on the sheep and the shepherd. In John 10, you don't have to turn there. John 10, verse 11, Jesus is speaking and he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So he takes it a step further. It's not just the good shepherd that goes after the wandering sheep. This is the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. Now, if you're listening carefully, you will have heard some of the same language that Jesus used in that verse with the verse that I opened with, that Jesus also said, John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good friend, out of his great love, lays down his life for his friends. Jesus is the great shepherd. He is the good shepherd, and out of his love, he lays down his life for the sheep. The scripture often speaks in these terms of God the Father's love for us and God the Son's, Jesus' love for us. And so we see that in the good shepherd's love for the lost one. Listen to one of the verses that we used to talk about the doctrine of propitiation a couple months ago. But hear it now in a new light. Hear it in regards to love. 1 John 4:10. In this is love. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's love. In that, we hear the love of the Father and the love of the Son. That God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so I just want to briefly this morning consider, first of all, the love of the Father, and secondly, the love of the Son. The love of the Father. We see the Father's love the greatest in the unbelievable sacrifice that he was willing to make. It really should boggle our minds. We should be taken back at this love. Listen to this most well-known verse in the Bible again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, some have tried to emphasize the value of the sacrifice based upon the value of the world. I'm sure you've heard it said this way before. You are of such great value that God sent his only begotten Son to die for you. Now, there is some truth in that. And we're coming to that in a minute. But in reality, the opposite is true. Because of our sin and rebellion, we deserve the full wrath of God. That's what we deserve. That's what should come upon us. But in his love, he shows us mercy. In other words, he doesn't give us the wrath that we deserve. And by grace, he saves us. For by grace, you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it's all to the praise of his glorious grace, according to the riches of his grace. And Paul says in Romans 5, 7 and 8, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here's what we need to capture. The great love of the Father for us is measured by the infinite value of the Son. That's the love that we're talking about. For all eternity, the Father has loved the Son, and the Father has loved the Spirit, and the Spirit has loved the Son, and the Spirit the Father. Within this Trinitarian relationship, there has been perfect love, perfect unity, perfect harmony. That is the greatest love that can be imagined, that has ever truly existed. Listen to John 3:35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. The Scriptures emphasize this, and the Son, Jesus, emphasizes this. John 5:20. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. We hear it all through the Scriptures, how much the Father loves the Son. Listen to Matthew 3. This is at Jesus' baptism. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately He went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him. So there you have the Trinity once again, right? You have Jesus in the water. You have the Father speaking from heaven, the Spirit descending like a dove. And behold, a voice from heaven said, what? This is My beloved Son. This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Here's what I want us to capture. The Father's infinite love of the Son makes John 3:16 all the more astounding. Listen to it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Can you imagine this love that they have enjoyed for all eternity? He loves the Son. And because of His great love for you and for me, He gave His only Son. That's how we measure the value of the love of the Father, is by the infinite value of this relationship between Father and Son. The hymn writer got it right. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair, that's talking about Adam and Eve, bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win them back. His erring child, that's you and I, all of us like sheep have gone astray. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. That's the love of God. Now let's consider the love of the Son. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesian believers, makes an application of the gospel. Ephesians 5:2, he says, walk in love. In other words, your life should be characterized by love, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Did you hear that? Walk in love. That's to be who we are as Christians, people that are known for our love. They will know that we're Christians by our love. As Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. To what extent? Christ Jesus loved us to the extent that He gave Himself up for us. He suffered and died out of love for us. There you have it again, the answer to our question. Why did Jesus suffer and die? Love. Because of His love for us and His love for the Father. Now, if that is true, if Jesus gave Himself for us, let us not steal His glory and think, oh, it's all about me, right? I am of such value that His love is all about me. Don't steal His glory. Because walking in love like Christ means that Christ gave it all and that we too should give it all. Just as we're talking about on this weekend. Those men and women who have given it all so that we might have freedom, Jesus gave it all so that we can be free from bondage to sin. And we are to give everything on behalf of others. And so if you think that this life is about you gaining all the pleasure and credit and comfort that you can, then hear this. You don't know Christ. You don't know Christ. If it's all about you, you don't know Christ. Paul makes this very clear in Philippians 2. Please turn there with me. Philippians 2. He is making an application of the gospel once again. He's talking about love and how love isn't just goosebumps. It's not just a feeling, but it's an action. What did the Father do? The Father gave the Son. What did the Son do? The Son gave His own life. And so this love is way more than an emotion. It's an action. And this is what Paul is saying to the Philippians, who are puffed up with pride, as we often are. Verse 1 of chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now here's how this love is expressed. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, this is what love looks like. It's a love that is for others. It's a humility. And who's the supreme example? Verse 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus' love for his bride, the church, is a sacrificial love. It is a giving love. He left the glories of heaven. He took on human flesh and bones, and he suffered and died. It is a love that gives. 1 John 3:16 says this, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And does he just end there? No. And we ought to lay down our lives for others. We ought to lay down our lives for others. Jesus' love was not a mere emotion. It wasn't just goosebumps. He gave and he gave and he gave. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, what a love. The greatest illustration that Jesus died for his enemies was when he was on the cross. And they were screaming at him and they were mocking him. And they had driven nails in his hands and in his feet. And they had scourged him. And they had put a crown of thorns on his head. And they beat him with it. And what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a love. What a love. What a humility. He could have called 10 legions of angels. He could have just obliterated them. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Also, while he was on the cross, as he neared the end, consider this, as we've meditated upon the Father's love for the Son, the Son's love for the Father, their love for us, consider what Jesus cried out right at the end. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? What? They've had this love between them for all eternity, this eternal, this infinite love. And at that moment, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can't begin to grasp, to understand the love that the Father has for the Son. But at that moment, the Son had willingly laid down his life and taken our sins upon himself, and was for a brief moment in eternity deserted by the Father, so that we could be brought in, so that we could be redeemed, so that his love could be poured out on you and on me. You've got to hear the agony in his voice. My God, why have you forsaken me? This love that we have known forever, why? Well, the answer is you and me. The answer is you and me. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20, he was amazed that Jesus' death was personally for him. Listen to Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, Paul says, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's beautiful. Somebody here today needs to hear that. That Jesus died for you. Jesus died for your sins. He was crucified for your sins. Oh, don't get a big head about it, because it's all for the glory of God. It's because of this eternal love relationship between Father and Son. But the love spills out and pours over to us so that we're brought into this amazing love and this amazing relationship for all eternity. And I'll just close with the chorus of that same hymn I quoted before. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Forever and ever and ever we'll sing and praise God and the Son for his love for us. It's almost unfathomable, but it's for you and it's for me. I want to close in prayer, and as I do, I want to read a prayer for us from the 4th century. This is from one of the early church fathers. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? We will rejoice, Lord, singing of your mercy and compassion. You have given us this joy of heart. We gladly give you our thanks. We have known the power of your love. For our sake, you became a perfect man. We have known the indescribable greatness of your love and care for us. From the depths of your care, you came to deliver us. Now we finally understand what we had learned from Solomon. Love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Lord, you have unveiled your salvation to us. You have caused the plant of peace to grow for us. We will no longer wander aimlessly. You let us know that you have not forgotten us. You have not forgotten your creation. Out of compassion for our low position, you pour on us your inexhaustible goodness. You yourself redeemed us through your only begotten Son, who is unchangeably like you and of one substance with you. You did not leave the work of salvation to a servant or even a minister. You have given the light to those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. Now we see the light of knowledge, and you fashioned us again into everlasting life through our Lord and Creator. You have graciously brought us back to paradise through the one who first separated humanity from paradise. Oh, we thank you. In Jesus' name.